Corinthians 9. I know you're all excited. We get to talk about money for a whole nother week. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are both about money. And this is, again, like I said last time, this is the kind of subject that I would never preach on if I didn't go through my Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I got a real hang-up about it. Nothing drives me crazier than watching ministries and religions and preachers use a pulpit or use a God's name or use people's eternal soul as a manipulation tactic to get money out of them. I cannot stand if I ever perceive a guy to be in the ministry because he's too lazy to work or too unskilled to work. Nothing makes me more angry than that. I don't think that's the way God works. I don't think God calls a man into the ministry because he doesn't want to work. Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the faith. I don't think the ministry is intended to become a family dynasty. I didn't say that God can't call somebody son. Of course God can do that. But if that's the case, I think that thing needs to be approached with twice as much caution and twice as much confirmation from God, and the church needs to be confirmed as well that that is God's man. I don't think churches are meant to be here for the money. It drives me absolutely up a wall when I perceive that. I've been in church services, actually one time, I'll never forget it, down in Georgia. I've been in a church service where they literally said at the end of the service, all right, we didn't get enough, it was Friday night, we didn't get enough in the love offerings to meet the expenses. Nobody's leaving until we get the money we need, and we need $22,000. And then he just proceeded. It went on till after midnight. It was about a 3 or 4 hour offering. Women were getting out of the pew and coming up onto the platform and taking off their wedding ring and laying it in the on the platform or laying it in the offering plate that they put up there while the preacher just kept on them and kept on them and kept on them, and they kept the music and sing another one, sister, sing another one. Someone said, come up and sing. And it's the Lord, I know there's more money out there. I know there's more money out there. Come on. Hey, brother, would you come up? You raise, brother, why don't you come up? You raise $5,000. And another preacher come up to the pulpit, the evangelist, and, you know, I know what's out there. And you start preaching on, you know, bring your tithes into the storehouse. And just literally, I'm talking to King James Bible believing crew. Woman take her wedding ring off, put it in the altar, and then he'd say, who's going to redeem this wedding ring? And somebody come up, I'll redeem it for $500. Will somebody redeem it for $6? Like an auction. And that night they raised $22,000. Guess how much of my money they got? Zero. When he said, we're not leaving here till we take up this offering, I almost stood up and walked out. Like, what are you going to do? How many of you guys are going to hold me back? Because I'm telling you, it's going to take more than one for sure, because I'm that mad right now. Not because I'm that tough, because I'm that mad. That was my first thought. But then I said, no, I'm going to watch this show. And sat there for hours while they just my thought was, why did you host the meeting if you don't have the money for the meeting? I was just a kid back then. But that aggravated the fire out of me. That makes me just as mad as when I look into how much money the Catholic Church has. That makes me just as mad when I hear people that are no longer Catholic because they couldn't give and so they were kicked off the rules or kicked out of the church. That makes me just as mad as these televangelists that are flying around in their jets while poor widows are sending money into the preacher. When I was a kid, the thing was some charismatic guy had said it's a 900-foot Jesus appeared to him. Told him he was going to kill him if he didn't raise $1 million or something like that. And, you know, it just started pushing all his followers to give money so that he didn't die or something stupid. It's something like that, something crazy. I don't understand how people give to that stuff. I don't understand why unbelievably wealthy churches keep getting more and more wealthy. People go and people give. In 15 years, 15 and a half now to be exact, of this ministry, we've never once done a stewardship conference, which is a sneaky way of saying, we're going to pressure you to give. We've never once done a series on giving. We've never once preached at you. I've never once preached or taught you that you have to tithe. Not one time. I've told you over and over and over again that I don't count the money. I don't look at who gives and who doesn't give because I don't want my own judgment clouded. Because I see weekly what we have come in. I know what the bills are. I know what the needs are. And my judgment could get clouded. You got bills to pay, right? Yes, sir. Checkbook to balance, bank account to worry about. Well, so that you understand what it might feel like to be in my shoes, just a thought, I got that times two. I got my own that I worry about, and then I also worry about the church's income and the funds and being responsible and looking at the budget and making sure we're not living above our means and that we're properly handling the finances and that we're not getting stingy and just trying to stash money in the bank, money in the bank, money in the bank for my own security, because I'm the only one really, Rob minorly, but I'm the only one that really relies on it. And yet at the same time, I don't want to be living above our means and just pushing and pushing and pushing to try to go get stuff done so then we're in a bad spot financially and now I'm feeling the pressure to preach at you about money. I wanted people to know from day one that what I care about is their soul. I want you to know that I care about your walk with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that I care about your loved ones. And I want you to feel like your pastor just loves you whether you give or don't give. And so the way for me to do that with a good conscience and not let the devil at me is I don't look at who gives what. Then I can't be biased. I can't be accused of being biased. That being said, I just wonder what would happen to the giving if I started looking. We've never one time passed a plate. I've often wondered what would happen to the offerings if we did. If we put a plate in front of you and we had a special going on and I stood up here and just, you know, waited while the ushers were passing the plate, you know, trying not to look, you know. Right? See, I think that giving ought to be done with simplicity. I think the giving ought to be done from your heart. I'm going to show you tonight that the giving is very spiritual. I have always preached to you that I don't think you have to give a 10%. I don't think you're under that law or that commandment of giving 10%. But then I've also told you that I have a minimum number. My wife and I have had a minimum number. And in our personal conviction, our personal standard, our minimum number has been 10%. Let me show you a couple of reasons why. Now, I'm not putting you under a 10% pressure. You understand that? I'm just saying that as you pray about this stuff and as we run through this passage, which is not going to take us long to get through chapter 9, but as we run through this passage and look at the grace of giving in the New Testament, you got to understand that there's some things to consider when it comes to your giving and that really it has to be done for the right reason for it to have any eternal impact. And your giving does have eternal impact if it's done right. I want to show you, first of all, here's what the people are going to say they're ultra contemporary almost about money. It becomes this badge of honor like, well, we don't believe in giving 10%. That's Old Testament, right? And that's what their argument is going to be. Well, that's Old Testament. I don't believe in giving 10%. That's never been the spirit in which I've said that I don't think you're under the law 10%. Never said it with that spirit. Go to Genesis chapter 14. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter number 14. Look at verse number 18. Hebrews chapter 7 repeats this as well, but that's in the New Testament. So let's look at this in the Old Testament. Now remember here, the law has not come into the picture yet. People that are ultra sensitive about their money, and usually that means they're cheap. They don't want to give. That's usually what it boils down to. They're happy to come sit in church, but they don't want to actually support the thing. They're just, my showing up supports it. You know, they don't want to actually get behind it at all. And so their excuse is going to be, well, you know, I give what I can when I can. And those kind of people usually don't give enough to move the needle. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm just trying to say, well, we're not under the law. Okay, well, I've said that for 15 years. I believe it. I've preached it without even bothering to show you what I'm going to show you right now. So now that we're talking about the subject, here's why for me, 10% is my minimum. Genesis chapter 14, look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be he be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And watch it. And he gave him tithes of all. Now, there's no law yet. The priest of the Most High God shows up and is blessing Abraham, and Abraham voluntarily says, I want to give 10% of everything I just got. I want to give it all to you, 10%. Just like that. And God put that in the Bible so you'd see it. Now, go to another passage. Go to Genesis chapter 28. No law yet. right? By the way, have you ever studied the law and how much they actually gave? When you add it all up, all the different offerings, I guarantee you they were way over 10%. Genesis chapter 28. So that's why, this is. I'm just telling you why. I'm not telling you what you should do. I'm telling you why I do. Does that make sense? Genesis chapter 28, look at verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee, voluntarily. Right? 10% before the law. Now, we're not going to run all the references and do the math, but under the law, it got worse. Now, watch this. Go over to Acts chapter number 4. Now, you got to be careful here, and let me spell this out to you, okay? I don't want you to run off the rails when I show you and tell you what I'm going to tell you here in a minute. I'm just going to show you what happened when we got into the book of Acts and we're in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Did I tell you verse 31? Acts 4:31. And they spake the word of God with boldness, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Stop. This is where your socialists, your communists, take the Bible to prove that communism is the way to go. Nowhere did a government or a church tell anybody that they had to do that. They're not all our kids, they're your kids. That's socialism, that's communism. Most of the adults that I meet ain't fit to raise my kids. And I don't want their opinions, which are useless, in my kids' heads. So they voluntarily did this thing. Notice it says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. See the personal choice they made? But they had all things common. Now hang on, I'm not suggesting that we do this. Little cults get started. There was one in my neighborhood when I was a little boy. This guy was a stinking weirdo up the road. He was a bodybuilder. Walked around bare chest in his yard all the time so all the neighborhood could see how wonderful he thought he was. And amen, that'll preach. And he had this little church thing going where everybody came to his house. Like, if you needed something, you just walk in the house and just get it out of the cabinet and then walk back to your house. I was thinking, never mind, I'm not going to say that. I would be very upset if you did that, right? Just walk into my house, get in my cabinet, get something and walk out. That's stinking disrespectful. What if I needed that for dinner? My family needed that for dinner. If you need something, ask me. But they use verses like this. They get all messed up. So this is not a doctrine being taught, but this is what they did. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what they were voluntarily doing was selling their property, bringing it, laying it down at the apostles' feet. Do you know why they were doing this? They were doing it because they believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And by the way, it was imminent at this point. In Acts chapter 7, if they had listened to the preaching of Stephen and not stoned him, Jesus Christ would have, the whole thing would have kicked off. He'd have come back for his people. So you're an afterthought. You're not under this system. This is what the early church was doing. And by the way, the point is, they're not under the law. They're filled with the Spirit of God, and they're doing what God wanted them to do, and they're just giving everything. How about that? Kind of like the widow's mite. She gave everything. It would literally be like pay your bills, and then everything left over, nothing in the savings. You live by faith. I'm not suggesting that anybody do that. I know churches and their building programs push their people to pull the home equity out of their homes and get a home equity loan, right? Home equity line of credit and give it to the church. A HELOC. Yes, thank you. She mouthed it. Get a HELOC and give it to the church. You do something like that and I think you're an idiot. I'm serious. I think that's stupid. I don't think God wants you to do that. Now, watch this in chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. What he's doing is he's competing with Joseph, the apostle surnamed Barnabas, who gave it all. And everybody else is selling their stuff and giving everything. And so he's like, well, if they're giving, I got to give. If they're giving it all, I got to give it all. And boy, they got a lot of, man, praise the Lord. I mean, I imagine that that was a pretty big deal when that stuff was happening and people were giving that generously. I imagine that everybody knew about it. And so they're like, well, we want the status everybody else is getting in church. So they lied. They made it look like they give more than they give just so that they could get the credit for it. And what happens here in verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? My goodness, man. And to keep back part of the price of the land. Now watch what he says next. Because the problem is not that he didn't give it all. That's not the problem. The problem is that he lied to the church. That he set himself up with false pretenses. Watch. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? That was your money. In other words, you can do with it what you want. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Once you sold it, it's your money. Do with it what you want. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after that his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Hey, did you sell it for 250,000? Yep. No, you didn't. You sold it for 5. You got 250 in the bank. And she said, yes, for so much. Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. She fell down straightway at his feet, yielded up the ghost. The young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. People say, well, God don't care about your money. Well, I don't know about all that. He said, when it's in your own power, do with it what you want. Go to 2 Corinthians 9, I'll show you. But he said, don't make false pretenses about your money. Don't be coming in lying about your money. Don't be setting it up like you're something you're not. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what you have is doctrinal truths on giving. Believe it or not, there's doctrinal truths associated to giving. Isn't that wild? Verse 1, verse touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Superfluous means kind of like unnecessary. He's saying, I know you don't need to hear this. If there was any passages of scripture that I would feel like I could skip, it'd be 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And Paul felt the same way about the Corinthian church. I think you're a given church. I think the vast majority of you are good givers. I'll bet you that you all aren't, not everybody. If I just know human nature and just numbers and all the rest of that stuff, I'd guarantee you not everybody is. But for the most part, I think this is a pretty generous church. So I would agree with them on this first verse. And yet God still inspired this passage to this church. So you need it. I know it's like not exactly the most exciting information for a Wednesday night service, but you need this. So watch. Verse 2, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast to them of Macedonia that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Now, the word grace is mentioned 7 times in chapters 8 and 9. 7 times in chapters 8 and 9, the word, and it's always connected to the giving in these chapters. That's pretty wild. He said, I know the forwardness of your mind, they desire to give, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready. Achaia is the region, don't forget, we covered it in 1 Corinthians, Achaia is the region Corinth was in. So it's like Lyon Township is in Oakland County, right? So he was talking about them when he said Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So their testimony of giving had gone out and provoked other people to give as well. Verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. So what happens is he sends the guys forward to go get the money that they had said they were going to give. And he's saying, listen, now it's time to actually do what you said you were going to do. Don't make our boasting of you. We've told them what a generous people you are. So don't wait till the last second. And now, you know, a year's passed and you forget about what you said and the urge to give is gone. And so you just don't give. So he's saying, come through on it. Lest haply they of Macedonia come with me, verse 4, and find you unprepared, we, now watch the parentheses, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. So what he's saying is, we don't want you to make us look bad. That's essentially what he's saying. We don't want you to make our boasting of you look bad, like, man, these guys don't know that church like they thought they did. Like I said last time, you know, the old man's just being a little overly gracious. Those people aren't generous at all. He's talking all this stuff about them, but man, when it came down to it, they couldn't give nothing. You know what's a funny thing about Americans? I don't think we're really as generous as we think we are, as we pretend we are. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about Americans. And people all the time will talk about, well, I give to the poor, I give to this charity, I give to that charity, and, you know, I don't know. You know what I heard today? I heard today that 50% of the food the average American eats, they eat outside of the home, meaning you eat at a restaurant. 50% of your food's ate at a restaurant. How rich is this country if half of the people eat half of the food outside of their home? And by the way, 52% of Americans either have diabetes or pre-diabetes. What's that tell you? It's what they love. You spend money on what you love. Entertainment. You put hundreds of dollars into your kids playing some stupid sport that's never going to get them anywhere in life. And if it does get them anywhere, it ain't going to get them past their early 30s. Maybe mid. For some really, really unique individuals, they can make it into their late 30s, but not very many. And they're washouts. And you pour money into that stuff. We pour money into our entertainment. It's crazy how much money we pour into our watching stuff on the television and paying your subscriptions to everything. We're a rich people. Verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they should go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of, is not as of covetousness. So what he's saying is, we sent them ahead to give you some warning, to give you some notice, so that you would know, you'd have time to prepare, and that when we get there and say it's time to take up a love offering, you're not like, oh, do we have it? Oh, I guess, how much should we give? I don't know. How much do you think we should give? You got to give that much? You're giving covetously. You're coveting the money that you're going to give to God when you're giving like that. You realize that's what happens to churches when pastors put them under the bondage of 10%. If you feel like you got to give 10% because it's a law, then you're not doing it the right way. Listen, if you feel like you got to give 10% because God's going to blow up your transmission, which is the stuff that's preached, bringing your tithes into the storehouse, and if you don't, God's going to rebuke you. How many of you heard that stuff preached? I mean, with vehemence, with passion. Well, I don't get it. To be honest with you, I don't think God really is like a mafia, you know, collector. The angels aren't collectors, you know what I mean? Working for the mob, knee breakers, showing up to bust your transmission up if you didn't give 10%. look, if you don't give, we're going to get to it in a second here. If you don't give, you're robbing yourself. That's how you and I should look at it in the New Testament under the grace of giving. 10% being a minimum, they were given that in the Old Testament. They were given more than that under the law, and you and I have our souls redeemed by the grace of God, and we can't give. I see it all the time, though. People get this, they get this attitude, you know, when they get mad at the local church. It's like, well, they didn't, I had a missionary. I can't tell you how many times somebody's came to me and said, hey, I got this missionary, he's a great guy, and they start giving me all of his credentials, and they're like, can we take him on for support? And it's like, well, no. I mean, I'm sure that you think he's great. I'm sure he is great, but I don't know anything about him. And we've maxed out our mission support as of right now. And so, you know, like, no. And then it's like, okay. I've had people come to me, let me put it this way, from other churches even. And like, well, I don't tithe to my church. I just give it to, I had somebody tell me that they wanted to start tithing to my church while they went to another church. I just send it to missionaries. To me, that's literally like saying, I'm not going to feed my own kids. I'm going to send the money to poor kids in Ethiopia because I'm mad at my wife and my kids. You're like a deadbeat. That's what that's like to me. I've told people, like, you should tithe at your own local church. You shouldn't be tithing here if you don't come here. That's terrible, huh? But I just feel that way about it. To me, it's a matter of ethics. All right, look at this verse number 6. But this I say, now watch this. Here's a real interesting thing. He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Where's the 10%? Where's the everything you got left over, like Acts chapter 4? It's not there, is it? Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, I want to come back to that in just a second, but here's a very interesting thing to me. Without becoming one of these prosperity gospel guys, right? I can't stand that stuff. I've seen them where they tell the congregation, big fancy building, super expensive building, and you come down here and throw the money on the platform, and I'm going to walk on it. The man of God, the prophet of God, is going to step on it. And when I step on your money, God's going to give you tenfold back. And so he's walking back and forth, and he's screaming in tongues, and he's praying and doing all kinds of weird, wacky stuff. And they're walking up there throwing money on there and praying, and he's walking on their money, and they're thinking, if I give 100, God's going to give me 1,000 back. I'm going to get 10 times. That's a bunch of baloney, man. If that preacher believes that, then why doesn't that preacher... Look, if I believe God would give me 10 times as much as I give you, I'm going to go pull a personal loan. They'll give me way more than I want, okay? I'll go pull a personal loan, and I'll walk around the church handing out $100 bills. God's going to give me 10 times back. I'll pay the loan off, and we'll do it again. I mean, we'll be independently wealthy in no time flat. Why do people fall for it when the preacher doesn't practice what he preaches? Why is he getting everybody else to come throw money down there? If God really does that, why doesn't he give money to everybody? And he'll be filth by your own jet, man. That ain't how it works. I hate that stuff. The closest you're going to get to a prosperity gospel in the New Testament is right here in verse number 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Go to Galatians chapter 6. It's the law of sowing and reaping. You ever get jealous of somebody else's house or somebody else's car? Be honest. You ever stop and look at somebody that has a nicer house than you and think, well, maybe they give more than me. Another new car? You ever stop and think, well, maybe they gave their last car away to somebody. You don't never stop and think that way, do you? Well, why is that not possible? I had one guy say it to me best, to be honest with you, and he got me good. As he was going on some kind of a cruise or something, and I was kidding around with him. I really wasn't being a jerk. I really wasn't jealous, but I forget what I said to him. And his response to me was, well, maybe I'm just better with my money than you are. I'm also touche. I mean, what do I say? You got me, man. You know, probably. Why do we always think that way? You know, you do know that God can take care of you, don't you? You do know that God blesses you forgiven, don't you? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's a law. That same law of sowing and reaping is given to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. He says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Now, nowhere does that mean or say, now I'm going to show you something in just a second, but nowhere does that necessarily mean if you give, you're going to get a lot more money back. Right. I have always taught you to ask what God wants you to do and do it. And when you do what God wants you to do, figure it's gone. Period. And then I've never followed it up. I don't know. You guys that have been here a long time could tell me if you've heard me follow it up. If I have, you could count on one hand. I'm sure of that. I've never followed it up with, you know, God will give it back to you. I nine times out of ten, if I teach that thing, I teach you just give and you'll be $100. You give, put $100 in the box, you'll have 100 less. The church will have 100 more. That's that. Still want to give? Go for it. Just being honest with you. Don't want to give? Keep it. It's your money. God will provide for this ministry one way or the other if God's in it. You know what God does do, though? I mean, for a member to sit there and be like, oh, God will take care of it, I'm not helping out. If you can, well, how do you think God takes care of it? Through his people. So if God's in it, I want to be a part of it. I hate to sound too stupid. I've thought about whether or not I should say this, and I think I'm okay if I say it the right way. At the end of the year, when he gives me my giving thing, I always look to make sure that my percentage was pulling my weight. How much came in and how much did I give, and I do the math. Now, I shouldn't always do that, you know, because sometimes you're like, well, man, if everybody, right? And then other times you're like, man, I thought I gave a lot more than that this year. Oh, you know, that's happened to me too. But I want to pull my weight. And when I give to it, I give to it. Why? And I give. Somebody asked me one time, well, in the Old Testament, they gave to the priests, so do you really have to tithe? And I said, I don't know and I don't care. Don't rob me of the joy given. I want to be a part of it. Well, we just paid you that money. Yep. And you just turn on, put it right back in the box. Yep. The portion that I put back, I put right back in the box. Why? Because I want to be a part of it. I don't want to miss out on anything. God's doing something here, man. I really believe God's doing something here. And I want my skin in the game. I want to get to heaven and be like, yeah, I was a part of that. I wasn't just up there, you know, taking advantage of the situation. So you don't know for sure if you're going to reap here or there, meaning at the judgment seat, but you will reap. God promised he would. Now let me show you something here in a second. The second thing I want you to see in verse number 7, so you'll reap in accordance with how much you sow. And then in verse number 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. It's one of the reasons I've loved staying out of debt all these years. It's one of the reasons it took me so long to get to where I was okay with pulling a construction loan and being in debt. I don't want the pressure of it. Here's the problem we ran into. We got a little bit of money set aside. So now what do? Dump it all in missionaries, or, well, it's not coming in fast enough to get the job done we need to get done. And then people find out there's some money set aside, and it seems like the giving might go down in correspondence with how much is set aside. I've always told you, just like I told them in the storefront, we had a big blow up over how much money we needed to spend on curtains, and we didn't have any money, and we need all these decorations, and we got to pretty this up, and if we don't pretty it up, people won't come. And I'm like, well, okay, that's great and everything, but we don't have the money to do that, so we're not doing that. And then somebody went and got to the store and just said, one of the women said, well, my husband said, do whatever we want to do, so we're doing it. And Grace was standing right there like panicking, calling me crying, like, I know you sent the budget and they said they're not going to listen to you. And I said, okay, well, don't worry about it. Bring them in, we'll hang up the curtains. And then I put a check in the box that balanced the budget that I gave out of my own pocket. And I said, next time, you're not going, she's going, because she'll abide by the budget. Thank you very much. We don't need you that bad. And it's like, well, I know we need to pretty things up. I always said, when we have the money, we will. And when we had the money, we did. You know what I've always said about what we have right now? When it's time, we're going to spend it. We're going to put the money we got sitting there into this ministry. We're not trying to pile up money so we can be rich. And we are. And it's going fast. And I'm not pressured. We're not here because of the addition. We're here because this is where we're at as we're going through the passage. Ain't God good? And so, yeah, we got to put $52,000 as a down payment here pretty quick and into the thing. And praise the Lord. And we got more out of pocket we got to spend. And what we're doing, we're taking what God's given us and we're putting it into the ministry. Why? Because if we don't, we just sit here and wait forever, we won't move forward. My preacher told me, he said, don't let your stubbornness and your pride and your insistence on staying out of debt hold your church back. I hate it when he says things like that, you know, that way. Look at verse 7. Here's the pretty cool thing. So as you purpose in your heart, is that not what I've always taught you and encouraged you to do? Okay, so as you do that, then give. Not grudgingly. Not because you're pressured. Or of necessity. We have to now because we got this loan. Do it because you want to do it. You know why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. You know what I think is neat about the whole 10% thing? If that was something that the Lord led you to do, as we've seen it was before the law, and they gave a lot more than that out when they weren't under the law, and under the law, minimum that we could do. If we all did that, you know what it creates? It creates a early Acts equality. If you make $1 million a year and you give 10%, well, that's the same as somebody that makes $40,000 a year and gives 10%, ain't it? Actually, the guy that gives 10% on $40,000 might be a little more like the widow's mite in the eyes of God. So the guy giving a tithe on $40,000 or $20,000 a year in the eyes of God, that might be a lot more than the guy who makes $1 million and gives $100,000 a year. It creates inequality. It's fairness. I want you to see something real quick. John chapter 14. We'll be done here in just a couple of minutes. Look at John chapter 14. Let me show you something I thought was pretty interesting. I was reading it through this a little bit ago in my devotions, and I saw something that jumped out at me, and I wanted it. When I saw this, I wanted it. And it has a direct bearing on the verse we just read. Look at verse John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, you want to love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love him? I'm sure you love him. We'd all say we love him, right? I love him. Don't feel like I love him like I should. Want to love him more. But I do love him. Okay, so if a man love me, he'll keep my words. That's the weight God puts on the Bible. Now watch this. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. You want God the Father to love you? He said, keep my words, because when you keep my words, that's proof you love me. And when you keep my words and you love me, my Father loves you. Does God love all of us? Does God love the world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? Don't forget that's past tense, and they got to get to the cross and all that stuff. But God showed him his love by giving his Son. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God loves you. Guess what? Now, you can get offended with me at this or not, but think about it before you just get offended. He has favorites. Ouch. Yeah, he does. He loves us all. But somebody that will love his son a little extra, go the extra mile, keep those words, really try to be like Jesus Christ, my Father will love him. Now go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want a little extra if I can get it. I want him to love me. David said he liked me. I like that verse. He liked me. That's a cool phrase, man. Like, God likes me. You ever like somebody? Like, man, he's just a cool cat. I like him. Right? Don't you want God to feel that way about you?
Yes, sir.
Here's one of the ways to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. What's a sign of God's love? God so loved the world that he... So stingy Christians miss out on something special. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You ever meet somebody who's cheap? They're always miserable, man. But you meet somebody who's a giver, they seem to be happy people. So some of you just need to go spend some money on your wife. You thought I was going to say give extra to the building fund, didn't you? No, I'm serious. It's almost Father's Day, right, guys? Man, you guys are all a bunch of chickens. You could have helped me out on that one. You just left me out to dry. Verse 9. As it is written, verse 8, and God is able, see this, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In the context of giving. Brother Lynch used to say this, and this is a great quote. He'd say, when I pull it out of here and give it, I put my hand in the pocket, and where'd that come from? And I give it, and I put my hand in this pocket, and where'd that come from? And I give it. I reach back here to grab my wallet, and where'd that come from? And I give it. And he said, that's how it works. And it's true. And that's what verse 8 is saying. What about the economy? Folks, God will take care of you. And don't forget, it rains on the just and on the unjust. So if everybody's struggling financially and you and I struggle too, then that's not God being unfair to us. That's just reality. But God will take care of you. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. You see that? There's an eternal response to giving with the right heart. So a lot of times us Christians will pull up to the light and the guy's standing there, and he's got a, you know, don't want to work but want money sign. And we say, I'm not giving him no money because he's just going to go buy alcohol with it. Is that the right attitude? Is it your responsibility if that loser does take that money and go buy alcohol, lie to you, set you up? They just make a career out of it. You're cheap. But you'll hand him a gospel track, right? Yeah. You'll go to the restaurant and you'll put a gospel track with the Bible Believers Church. I know you don't do this stuff. I'm sure of it. Okay? But it makes me mad when I see it. Bible Believers Church of South Lyon gospel track on the table, and then you give the waitress a lousy tip. If you're going to put a gospel track on there, that tip ought to be 20-30% at least. They will remember. Like, you know what they say when you give them a gospel track and a lousy tip, and then like he just said, that's how they make their living? You know what they think? Rich people already went to church and gave all their money, coming in here in all those nice clothes, and then they give me this. I can't buy food with that. That's what they think. So there's something spiritual about money. You guys know money's emotional, don't you? You know, right now, all that's going on in the stock and the bonds and all the rest of that stuff with the inflation and everything doesn't make any sense. Ask the smart guys. They can't make sense out of it. It's not acting right. Usually, it's a somewhat of a science, you know. I'm telling you, money's not a science. It's emotional. It's spiritual. The love of money is the root of what? Oh, money don't matter. No, it's the love of money that don't matter. How do you think missionaries get to the foreign fields and ministries get built? When you do it the right way, When you do it the right way, something spiritual happens. His righteousness remaineth forever. From cash. Yes, from cash. You hand that guy at the street sign, you got a 20 sitting there, and you were just going to go buy more food you don't need, or another coffee that's going to literally kill you, full of all that sugar and all that junk and all that oils and all the rest of the stuff in there. You don't really need that. And that guy's standing there with a sign, and the Lord says, look at that 20. And then you start justifying why you shouldn't. You just probably grieve the Holy Spirit. Probably should have grabbed that 20 and handed it to him and then said, hey man, let me give you something more important than that. Don't pull the silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Here's a gospel track in the name of Jesus. Amen. You ain't that spiritual. They said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Well, I'll take that over a little bit of money. Verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see how spiritual it is? So when I put it in the box, I ask God to multiply it. Some of you kids, if you go over there and you put your change in downstairs, when you put your change in, don't think, oh, it isn't anything, and make a joke out of it. I don't know if you guys are still doing offerings down there or not. We used to do offerings down there in Sunday school. It's not a joke. You're giving it to God. Well, this isn't going to help. Yeah, it's going to help. God might look at that and say, all right, since that kid gave that way and they gave 10 cents, I'm going to lay it on the heart of somebody upstairs to give 500. He can multiply the seed sown. Why couldn't he? You pray it, God bless it and multiply it. And God's like, okay, I can handle that. He can take a couple of loaves of bread and some fish, feed 5,000 with it, can he? So when you give, whether it's little or not, whether it's little or much, give it the right way, give it to God, and ask God to do something with it. I'm hoping and praying that we tear up this front of this building and make a big scene out here for 3 months and put a nice addition on the front of that thing, that some people start walking in that haven't been here before and some souls get saved. Because, I mean, if we put 500,000 or 600,000, whatever it's going to wind up being in the end, for one soul, that's pretty cheap, ain't it? I mean, that's cheap for an eternity not being in hell. One person gets saved. I'm not saying we should go do million-dollar additions for one soul. We need this. God's led us to it. We're ready for it. If one person gets saved, it's worth every penny. And if some of you can actually make it to the song service because you're not standing in line, that's also worth it. Amen. Verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. See that? Which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. So a spiritual interaction happens. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So the throne of God actually gets some praise. Thanksgiving's coming up to God because somebody gave and supplied a need. I pray probably weekly. I'm probably not as good about praying about it as I should be, but I pray pretty regularly about the offering. And when the offering's good, I'm like, praise the Lord, man. It gives God glory, encourages my heart, right? So something spiritual happens with it. Now watch this in verse number 13. Whilst by the experiment, isn't that weird? By the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. The way the word liberal is used in the Bible is in context of giving and it's in context of money. It's not the way it's used nowadays in the culture. I'm talking about being generous. And their prayer, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. So what happens is they gave, and when they gave, God got thanked and glorified and praised, and then the people that had need, once they had been given to and the need was met, it brought those people back up in their minds and they were praying for the people that had given to them more often. See how that works? So they had given, but now somebody's over there remembering them and praying for them because they had given. I'm learning more and more as time goes on. Prayers are a super valuable thing. I sure hope to God you pray for me. I pray for you, every one of you. I prayed for every one of you today by name. I hope you pray for me. It's a valuable thing. It's priceless. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Well, it's all talking about money. Isn't that wild? Now, that word experiment, I'm going to leave you with this. That word experiment, I'll never forget my dad when I was a kid. He'd give me a dollar. And then he'd say, all right, now ask me for change. He would pay me, and then he would make me ask him for change. And I'd say, okay, I need change. And then he'd give me change. And he'd say, at least 10% goes into the church. And then if you want to give to missions, because they always did the missions giving separate from the general fund, and if you want to give to missions, then you give that over and above, but that's up to you. But at least 10%, you're giving 10%. And I can remember him squatting down. He's long, skinny, 6'2", super skinny back in that day. He squat down, his legs just looked like they were everywhere. He looked like a spider. I was always a little tiny thing, you know. And so he squat down in front of me, and he was giving me a verse from Luke. And he'd say, give, and it shall be given unto you. I could see his hands. He had big old long fingers. He looked like a monster to me, you know. He probably weighed less than I do now back then, but he looked huge to me. He'd say, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. He said, you watch, if you learn to give, God will take care of you. And I was just probably not even saved yet. I was probably kindergarten or just right before kindergarten. I'm thankful for that because I've experimented with money. And I'm telling you, God has never failed me. I have hit grace periods. I have paid my mortgage in the grace period regularly for a 15-day window or something for a year and a half. But we never missed a month. We never missed a meal. We got pictures we were looking at just the other day of the girls when they were little. And they were sitting there and there was these cheap little plastic plates on the table. I'd quit my job and gone full-time over there in Brighton, and they had this big old blue eyes and big old chicken drumstick, and that was like the cheapest chicken ever because they don't naturally look like that. That was a chicken on roids, you understand what I'm saying? And they're smiling and happy and mess all over their face, and little Sophia is there next to her. She's looking at the thing, and she had a big old chicken on her plate too. And we said, man, do you remember when that was just about all we ate? It was cheap. Those kids were smiling and happy, and we were happy, and we were taking pictures of them. And now we got food in there that goes bad. If we don't clean it out, throw it away. We got to eat these leftovers, you guys. Come on, what's the matter with you? What I'm just trying to say is, even when it's tight, when God's in it, it's a great thing, man. And God will take care of you. All right, let's stop there for tonight. We'll pick it up in chapter 10 next week. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father,